And we've seen that Paul, the great missionary, the man who planted this church in Corinth and got it going on the good gospel teaching, Paul had struggles with this church. He'd moved on to other places and planted churches, but he's had struggles with this church in Corinth. And he'd had a visit with them, which it turned out to be a painful visit, a visit where there was maybe conflict and confrontation with the people there. He'd written them letters in order to try and help them sort out their problems. And we saw last week that he cancelled his second visit because he didn't want to bring them grief and pain. He didn't want to cause pain for them. And so Paul, you might think at this point, Paul is possibly lacking confidence in his ministry to the Corinthians, because there's a lot of things that could have put a dent in his confidence there, this conflict, the criticism about his ministry from the people, the cancellation. All these things could have put a dent in his confidence about his ministry to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth. And you see in verse 12 of our passage, chapter 2, verse 12, Paul starts off, it sounds a little bit unconfident. He says, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." So instead of going to Corinth, he's gone to Troas, and he said, "I still had no peace of mind." He was lacking a bit of confidence about this situation in Corinth. And so he goes on to Macedonia. Now you can imagine Paul had very good reasons for not feeling confident. But as we read the rest of our passage today, all you hear are words of confidence and boldness, don't you? The rest of it's full of it. Look at verse 14. He thanks God for the great confidence that he has. And in verse 14 he says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." They're very confident words, aren't they? And Paul uses this image of a smell, or not an image, an idea of a smell. He says, "We are the aroma of Christ among those who are." In other words, Paul's spreading the fragrance of Christ wherever he goes. Wherever he goes, he tells people about the Lord Jesus and the great news that we have through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But there's two different reactions to that news, to that smell of Christ. Two different reactions from those who are being saved and those who are perishing. He says there in verse 16. "For we are to God, to the one, we are the smell of death; to the other, the fragrance of life." You see, to the one group, to those who are perishing, Paul says we're like the smell of death as we preach the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the other group, we are the smell of life. Now, coffee produces a different reaction in different people. The aroma of coffee. So if you were to open this bag of coffee beans that Tim supplied for me the other day and you take a big whiff of that, I wonder what you think. How do you feel when you take that aroma? You like it? That's good. Yeah, pass it around. How do you feel when you take it? Better when it's ground. Yeah. You like that?
Yeah.
That's good. They're good quality beans. Pass it around. Now, to some people, they're going to enjoy that straight away, but look, Chloe won't even touch it. She doesn't want to even go near it. And that's what it's like for me. I don't like the smell of coffee. I'm not a coffee drinker, neither is Tash. And so to some people, the smell of coffee turns them on. To others, it turns them off. And that's what it's like for me. For me, it's a bitter smell. It's an overpowering smell. I go into a cafe and I don't like it. I'd rather not go to a cafe because of that reason. Now, to different people, the gospel will produce different reactions, Paul says. To some, it's the stench of death. But to other, it's the fragrance of life. You see, people will either hate the smell of the good news, or they will inhale it with joy. They'll either hate the smell of the good news, or they will inhale it with joy. And as Paul goes and spreads this fragrance of Christ, you see, his confidence, there's a sort of a little note here in the end of verse 16. which is a really interesting comment. He says, and who is equal to such a task? Who is equal to such a task? Who is able to properly share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is able to spread the good news in a way that people will enjoy it and will hear it and be saved? And we feel that way, don't we? Sometimes we say, well, what can I say that will help people to come to know Jesus? I don't know what to say. I don't have the right words to be able to tell people about Jesus. We can feel that way, can't we? And Paul says, who is equal to this task of spreading the good news about the Lord Jesus? But then he goes on with the answer to that. Verse 17, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. If you're not sure what to say, if you're not sure how to represent God, how to tell people the good news, I think that word sincerity is a good start, isn't it? We speak with sincerity before God. You see, sincerity, people are going to be watching you to see whether you really believe what you're saying. People are going to be watching you to say, is this person sincere about what they believe? Because they want to know if it's real. It's very easy to spot a fake, isn't it? Someone who's trying to sell you something they don't believe in. People want to know if it's real for you. And Paul says, we're not in this for our own gain, what we can profit out of it. We're not in this for that. We're in this to sincerely speak. Where? He doesn't say to others, you notice. He says, we speak before God. That's really encouraging because as we think about this, as we think about the fact that we are speaking to others, then we need to know that we are speaking before God. That it's God who is watching us, who is keeping his eye on us, who is standing beside us at all times. You see, we can't control people's reactions. Some people, when you talk to them about Jesus, it'll be the stench of death. But to others, it'll be the fragrance of life. We can't control that. We just remember we're speaking before God. We're speaking before God. And we do it with sincerity, truthfully and sincerely. So the first question is, what do you smell like? Ask the person next to you, maybe. What do you smell like? The question maybe should be, what should you smell like? What should you smell like? Because Paul says, we are the fragrance of the knowledge of God, and we are the aroma of Christ. Are you sincere? Are you sincere about your faith in the Lord Jesus? If you are, you'll be spreading the fragrance of Christ. Some people want to use spiritual deodorant and mask the smell. And I fall into this trap at times. I don't want people, I'm in a crowd of people and I don't want them to think I'm a fanatical Christian, or I don't want them to give me a hard time for being a Christian. And so I mask the smell. I put on spiritual deodorant so that they can't know that I'm a Christian. You ever done that? Well, be smelly. That's my encouragement for you today. Be smelly. Let people get a whiff of your aroma, the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of the knowledge of God. That's what we've got to be like in our workplaces, in our families. It's tough because you will be known for your faith in Christ, but it's what we need to do. We need to be smelly. So Paul's boldness and his confidence is shining through already, but it gets even better. Look in chapter 3 and the first few verses. Paul tells us the source of his confidence here. First of all, in chapter 3, can you turn this microphone down a little bit, please? In chapter 3, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You see, as Paul has spread this fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, people's lives have been changed dramatically. And he says, this is our letter of recommendation. It's like someone's written a reference for him to say, is his ministry real? Is it effective? And Paul says, you're our reference. You're our letter of recommendation. That your lives have been changed. They've been transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the ones that are our letter of recommendation. And we have confidence because we've seen it work in you. We've seen God at work in your lives, transforming you to be like the Lord Jesus, to become Christians. And you notice why at the end of verse 3? Because it's written, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. These people are soft-hearted. They've allowed God's Holy Spirit to speak to their lives. God's Holy Spirit has spoken to their hearts. That's the first big difference we start to see between the old covenant and the new covenant. Paul talks to us in these verses, and he starts to reveal a big contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. The first big difference is this. He says, not written, the old covenant was written on tablets of stone. The new covenant is written on our hearts. As Tim read out that passage from Jeremiah before, God says, "No, that from now on I will write my laws in your hearts and on your minds." We don't have to look to the law. We know God. We know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know how he wants us to live because it's written in our hearts through his Holy Spirit. So there's this contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. And if you look in verses 4 to 6, you see that the source of Paul's confidence is this new covenant. Verse 4, he says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, God has made them competent. He's helped them to know this new covenant and to be able to spread it. And that this new covenant, he goes on to tell us, is heaps better than the old one. He doesn't use those words. He uses bigger words than that. But the new covenant is heaps better than the old covenant. Because, you see, the old covenant came with glory, didn't it? Now, we read that passage, Roz read that passage before from Exodus about the Ten Commandments. Moses had received the Ten Commandments. He'd brought them down on the tablets of stone to the people. He'd spoken to the people, but his face was glowing with radiance because he had received these commandments from God himself. His face was glowing. Imagine the gloriousness of that first covenant. You know, Moses, there's Mount Sinai in the distance, and it's covered with fire and smoke and cloud. And Moses walks up Mount Sinai and he meets with God. And then he comes, and all the people were trembling with fear. He comes back down the mountain and his face is radiant. It's a glorious picture, the arrival of the old covenant. You know, have you seen the movie The Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille? You know, Charlton Heston. Great. I was going to ask who saw it when it first came out. Okay, there's a few. Yeah, right, yeah. I thought that was a rude question, so I didn't ask it. That shows some of the glory, doesn't it? Of you know, what a glorious movie, an epic movie about the arrival of the Ten Commandments. But the original event was even more glorious than the movie showed it to be. It was so glorious, the arrival of the Ten Commandments, that Moses' face shone so brightly that people couldn't look at it. They wouldn't look at it. But this glorious old covenant brought death. It was incredibly glorious, but it brought death. Look at verse 7. He says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? See, this glorious old covenant brought death. Why did it do that? Why does the Ten Commandments bring death? That's funny to think of it that way, isn't it? You see, when God brings the Ten Commandments, he establishes the law. Now, the law tells us who belongs in a community. If you want to belong to this community, you've got to follow its laws. That's how we work, isn't it, in society? If you want to belong to this community, you've got to follow its laws. Well, when God establishes his law, he says, these are the people who belong to my community. They live by my law. It defines what it means to belong, to live in harmony with God. But it also reveals something else to us. When you look at the Ten Commandments, if you don't keep every law perfectly, then you don't belong in God's kingdom. If you don't keep every law perfectly, you don't belong. You deserve to be thrown out. And that is spiritual death. See, the old covenant, the law brings death. Because through it we realize that we can't. We can't keep it. We can't belong on our own to God, to his kingdom. See, God's covenant and his law are perfect, but we are not. It's so perfect. The law is so perfect that it shines a spotlight on our sin and it highlights our sin. You ever been under one of those black lights? You know, they sort of look purple, the fluorescent lights. You ever been in a room with those? Yeah, a couple of nods? A few nods, yeah, a few nods. If you were wearing a shirt, stand up for me, Norm. If you were wearing a shirt like Norm's shirt there in one of those rooms with the black fluorescent lights, that shirt would be glowing brightly because it's white. Everything that's white glows brightly under this black light. It's a really good thing. I've been to 10 Pin Bowls and they have it there, and you see the pins down out there glowing brightly, and your shoes, wherever there's white, they're glowing brightly. But another thing it does, if you've got a shirt like Norm's on and it's got a stain on it, boy, it shows it up. Straight away, everything glows brightly but the stain. And you can see how dirty your clothes are under that purple light. I've had that experience, don't worry. And this is like the law. God's law is like this light that shows up all our imperfections and all our impurities. It shines a light on our imperfections. It shows up our grubbiness. It shows up our sin. That's what God's law does. It's the ministry that brings death because it shows up our sin. You see, this arrival of the law was an absolutely glorious moment, but it was a moment that brought death. And Paul goes on to say, if that ministry that brought death was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings life? Verse 8. He says, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? And verse 10, another one. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts forever? Isn't it great? This new covenant that God has given us is the reason for our confidence. Because the old covenant brought death. The new covenant brings life. The old covenant brought condemnation. The new covenant brings righteousness. The old covenant will fade away. The new covenant lasts forever. Isn't that great? Doesn't that give you confidence to know that we live under the new covenant? This covenant that was brought in by Jesus through his death on the cross. Jesus dies for our sin, for our stained grubbiness. He takes all of our stains and he cleanses us and washes us clean. And he makes us alive. He gives us eternal life. He gives us the gift of his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Isn't that great news? This new covenant gives you great confidence. And Paul goes on in verse 12, chapter 3. He says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. This new covenant, this glorious new covenant brings hope and life. And because we have such a hope, we can be bold, he says. We can be confident and bold. But not everyone understands this. Not everyone seeks the truth. See, for many people, it's like a veil over their hearts. You know what a veil does, don't you? A veil stops you from seeing things clearly. I don't know why brides want to wear veils. Maybe it's because they don't want to be seen clearly or something. Anyway, I've never understood that one. But A veil stops you from seeing things clearly, seeing things the way they should be. And look at verses 13 and 14, 15. He says, we are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. See, for many people, a veil has been over their hearts. They can't see clearly the truth of the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they couldn't see, they couldn't look at Moses because he was too bright, but they can't see the truth because their minds are dull, he says. They're too dull. But when we trust in Jesus, the veil is removed. And we can see clearly. Verse 16. He says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In John chapter 1, verse 14 says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where the veil is taken away. Now this is great because it brings enlightenment. It brings the truth into our minds. And a lot of religions, that's what they're looking for. They look for enlightenment. They want to know things. But that's not where Christianity finishes. It doesn't finish with enlightenment. It goes on further than that. There's something far more exciting for you there. Because as we look at the glory of Jesus, we begin to reflect his glory to others. We start to look more like Jesus. Look, verse 18. He says, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See what God's doing? As we look at the glory of Jesus, our faces are like mirrors. We reflect that glory to other people. And it says God is transformed. We are being transformed into Jesus' likeness through the work of the Spirit. It's the Spirit at work in our lives. That's good, isn't it? We start to look different. Not only do you smell different, but you start to look different too. You've got this look of confidence, the confidence of the new covenant, the confidence of knowing that the Lord Jesus has done everything it takes to take away your sin and to bring you to God, to give you the gift of eternal life. You start to look different. You've seen that in others, haven't you? You look around at other people and you see that God is transforming them, that God is changing them to look more like Jesus. Sometimes we don't see that in ourselves. It's hard to look at yourself and saying, yeah, I'm becoming more like Jesus every day, when we know our own sinfulness and weakness. But God is doing it in you. God is doing it in each one of us. One of the great things about coming to Narrabri, I lived in Weewar 20 years ago, and I've met up with a lot of people who used to live in Weewar, and now I've seen them around. And there's one guy in particular, a guy who spoke at our men's breakfast last year, I think. It's been great to see how God has transformed him. He came to church probably once a month out at Weewar when I was out there, only because his wife went to church and he thought he should do the right thing. Not long after that, I was there, he became a Christian. And it's amazing to see how God has transformed this man. And he smells different now. And he looks different. And I can tell you that because a friend of mine in Ballata, who's not a Christian, told me about him. He said, I drive trucks for this guy. He said, you probably know him. He's one of your lot. He's a Bible basher. He's a God botherer. And because he smells different. This friend of mine recognized the smell of Christ, the aroma of Christ, the look of Christ in my friend from Weewar. See, God works in us to change us. And sometimes we think, oh, but I'm not really changing. It's not really happening to me. Don't deny it. Because God tells you it's true. Don't deny it. God is working in you through his Spirit. And he is changing you to be more like his Son, transforming you into the likeness of his Son. And this is a reason for hope. and confidence and joy and boldness. We have every reason to be bold and confident because we know it's true. We know that God is working in us and we can trust God to do it. We can't trust ourselves to do it. If it was left up to us, we'd all be basket cases, wouldn't we? But we can trust God to do it as we work to change our lives. There's lots of things in this passage that God wants to do in you. He wants to make you smell good. He wants to make you confident. He wants to give you life. He wants to make you righteous. He wants to make you bold. He wants to make you more like Jesus. The question is, are you on board with that? Are you working with God? Have you got that boldness and confidence that God is doing this in your life? Because he is. And he promises that he will as the Spirit speaks to your heart. What do you look like? What do you smell like? Do you look and smell confident in Christ? Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would help us to allow you to change us. Father, I pray that you would help us not to be stagnant, but to be Christians who are ever changing to be more like the Lord Jesus, that you would transform us, that you would help us to smell different, to look different. Father, I pray that you would help us as we seek to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus, to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of God in our community, to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus to our friends, to our workmates, to our family. Father, please help us to be the sort of people who are a good reflection, who are an aroma of life, the aroma of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.